Greetings to each one this morning. Welcome to all, special welcome to our visitors. It's a joy to be together with you all this morning. And before I get into the message this morning, I would also like to say Happy Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day today, I think. We appreciate all you mothers here today. Often some of the most hidden servants in the church. Sometimes some of the most influential people in the home. I admire mothers. I'm glad for all the mothers that are among us. Two quotes I read recently that I like when Mother's Day comes around, there's things up, you know, and you see this and that. And I saw two quotes that I liked, not being a mother, but knowing one mother very closely and intimately. One said, "Motherhood is the exquisite inconvenience of being another person's everything." I like that. Another said, "A mother is she who can take the place of all others, but whose place no one else can fill." Mothers. So children, value your mothers. Do something special for her today. Husbands, do something special for the mother of your children. My boys and I picked this bouquet last night and gave it to their mother. And I asked if I could borrow it for this morning. You know, to you young people, maybe sometimes your mother's seems a little fussy or bossy, or maybe there are struggles sometimes that you have with her. You don't know what you have till you don't have her. Mothers are a special people. Can we stand to our feet? Brother Mark, would you pray for us?
Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for everyone here today. Just to ask that you would be in our midst here, that you would bless Brother Andrew as he preaches the word. Just pray, Lord, that you would give him clear thoughts and give us open hearts to hear, to understand, and to apply the message to our lives. So we just thank you, we praise you for your goodness, and just ask that you would minister to us here this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So, yeah, the boys and I picked this bouquet last night and asked my wife if I could borrow it this morning, not because it's Mother's Day, but because here we have a beautiful bouquet of irises, and I know something that none of you know yet, but I'm going to tell it to you. One of these irises has a story to tell. One of these irises last year did not bloom. One of these irises, once you know the story, you wouldn't have expected to find a bloom this year. But I saw yesterday morning a bloom. I want to tell you a story about this iris. Blossoming, blooming, it smells nice, two more buds to come. I want to tell you a little bit about this iris before we go into the message. 2 years ago, this iris was securely planted, happily blooming with many other irises in a good place where irises should grow, where irises can be seen and smelt and admired. It was filling its place very contented and happy there. But one day, someone came along and very rudely and unkindly uprooted that iris, along with some others, forcibly plucked out, roots exposed, and it was set in a box along with some others, and there it sat, reeling with trauma. What did I do to deserve this? Seemed like surely it must have just been selfish, arbitrary reasons. I'm sorry, some of you cannot see me. for removing that iris. But then one day, rumors began to circulate that these irises were to be planted in a new place, a good place again, a new house, a new flower bed, well-prepared soil, and all of a sudden it seemed like things were starting to make sense. It seemed to this iris that it could begin to see why it was uprooted. But alas, the day came when those irises were planted, but this one, again, with some others, was left behind, rejected, unneeded, unwanted, extra. And so it stayed in the box. In the sun, in the rain, not in the soil, roots exposed, it stayed in the box. And it was passed on to someone else. Wasn't asked any opinion, just a rejected leftover, unneeded. But then one day some hope sprang again. There was another flower bed at another house that needed some flowers. Surely now, this iris will be able to be planted and bloom and blossom. But once again, rejection, uselessness, not needed. Most of the other irises were planted. This one was not, along with some others. Instead, it was set in the corner of a parking lot, gravel parking lot, in the wooden bottom of the box. The rest of the box disintegrated. Roots were even more exposed. All summer in the dust, the vehicles parked close by, and every once in a while, a visitor who came by would take a bulb or two to plant. Because here's extra irises, nobody needs them, but always this one was left sit. Winter came, and it was exposed to the cold and the snow, the ice. The only thing covering the bulbs was some fallen pine needles. It looked ugly. But this spring, this iris put out some green blades. And a shoot came out and buds started to bloom. Right there in that corner of that gravelly parking lot on top of that wood bottom of the box. I was astounded to see those blooms. What an iris. What happened? How did this iris do that? And you know, it will probably continue to bloom and blossom right there, unnoticed, hidden by the vehicles that are parked there, not in the greatest surroundings, never minding that the irises out by the road are a little bloomier and a lot more people see them, and the ones by the house are smelled a whole lot more. Never minding that, if I leave that iris there, it'll bloom and blossom, I'm guessing, year after year after year. Right there. How can that iris do that? You know, it still doesn't understand why it's there and why all this happened. And it likely will never tell you its story. Unless it thinks that it could encourage you with it, it might. But it's just content to be there and bloom and do what irises are made to do. And in doing that, this iris gets to preach us a sermon. This morning, I want to use that for our illustration. The burden on my heart, I'm going to put this down here. The burden on my heart this morning is that in recent years, and not so recent years, but especially in recent years, many of us and our churches and people and Christians and Christianity, we have become a lot more aware of how the past affects us today, about how our experiences in the past affect us today. And I think that's okay. I think that's good that we understand those things. Truth is good. And when we can look at the past and realize how that affects us today, there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's good. But sometimes along with that comes a thinking and a feeling like we are who we are because of our past, and that's who we are. And there we stay. And we never bloom. We wither and we die. We're never like this iris. You know, sometimes people realize that there's a great emotional need in their heart because they never got a hug from their dad. They begin to see that and realize that, whether it's true or not true, I'm not going to say that this morning. Various people are affected differently. But instead of finding healing and being able to move on, they feel like somebody else will have to come fill that for them before they can be like this iris and bloom. My burden is that while we're more aware of how the past affects us, that with that this morning we could become more aware of Christ's power to heal. And how he does that. The title of the message this morning is Every Whit Whole. Every Whit Whole. It comes out of John. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and asking them why they were so upset at him that he made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. All of us know people who are like this iris. We know of people like that. People who have been through and are going through some incredibly difficult things, and yet they bloom. Their lives radiate wholeness, restoredness. Not that there's not some sadness, not that there's not some tears, but there's a completeness and a wholeness. Why is that? Why could this iris bloom? How can people do that? This iris obviously has no feelings or choices, but people do. And let me tell you, it's not natural. It's not natural to bloom in that corner of that parking lot after all that we've been through. It's not, this blooming in spite of difficulty is not something that comes naturally or easily for any human. In spite of pain, in spite of past. How does it happen? It's because there's a healer. It's because there's a restorer. It's because there's a great physician. It's because there's a Jesus that can make us every whit whole. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 61. And while you turn there, I want to read some of the same words out of Luke. Beautiful words. And Jesus came to Nazareth in Luke, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" Isaiah 61. It doesn't hurt us to read this again. This is where Jesus was quoting from, and Jesus claimed this scripture for himself. We know this is speaking of him, even if he had not specifically done that, but he did that. Jesus claimed this scripture as speaking of himself. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Beautiful, beautiful words. Speaking of Christ, we cannot get through life whole without this healer. All of us face things in life that without Christ will leave us damaged, will leave us wounded, will leave us bruised. And I do believe that the more we walk through difficulties and through the fire as Christ wants us to, the less wounding happens in there and the less healing we have to do on the other side. But we're humans, brothers and sisters. We don't always go through trials in the perfect way. We can't. We're unable. And we get wounded. Often it's nothing we did. We'll look at that later. We do get damaged. We do get bruised. And we need Jesus to be whole. We need Jesus in order to be like this iris, blooming and blossoming. I want to turn to a few more scriptures and read several accounts of Jesus doing some physical healing while he was on earth. And then as we go through the message, I would like to draw some parallels. There are many parallels between our spiritual, emotional man and our physical man. I believe there's many parallels between the way Jesus healed physically while he walked on earth and the way he wants to heal us now from our bruises and our wounds. The first scripture I'd like to turn to is Mark 5, 25 to 34. I won't be making comments on these now. We'll just read them. But I want to reference back to them and want them to be fresh in our minds. Mark 5, 25 to 34. Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And as he went, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, in verse 24, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Matthew, it says she was made whole from that very hour. Turn back a page to Mark 3. Mark 3 and verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth." And he saith unto them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of the heart, he saith to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. All right, turn back in Mark to Mark chapter 8. And then we have one more after this. Again, these are I want to reference back to these and draw some parallels. Mark chapter 8, verse 24. I'll start reading in verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And there was a couple other instances that I'll just mention. When Jesus healed a blind person, one time he made clay with his spittle and put it on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Another time he just touched the man's eyes and he was healed. Just say that for our reference. And the last account that I would like to turn to is found in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the waters, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And this is the account that I believe Jesus was referencing when he later asked the Pharisees whether they were upset at him because he made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. This word made whole, those words are beautiful words. Wholeness, completeness, restoredness. Brothers and sisters, sometimes this is us laying there at the pool at Bethesda. Sometimes we find ourselves there. No one to help us in, but unable to get past the hurt of our past. We lay there wounded and bruised and broken. And many times it's nothing that we did that got us there in the first place. You know, the boy who lost his mother, the child who lost his father, the husband who lost his wife, or the wife who lost her husband, the couple that lost their baby or can't have a baby, the child who never knew love and affirmation growing up, the girl who was molested, the boy with an abusive father, the young lady wanting so badly to be married, or the young man with his hopes dashed time and time again, the sister that had her trust betrayed, the one who's been falsely accused and slandered by those he thought were friends. These people did nothing, and yet there they are, laying at the pool, wounded, brokenhearted, blinded, captive by negative thought processes. Nothing but a pile of ashes, a bare-rooted iris, not understanding. And there we lay and we wonder, can we be made whole? Can we be healed Must we expect the rest of our lives to live with this struggle, with this pain, with this turmoil, with this confusion in our hearts? It hinders us. We find ourselves to be resentful when others have what we long to have, and yet we can't have it. And the longer we lay there, the harder it is for us to see any way out. Bethesda, laying at the pool. My heart this morning is to stir a desire in us to be made whole. And not only to stir a desire to be made whole, but to persuade us that it's possible for any one of us, because of our Lord Jesus, to be as this iris and bloom and blossom, regardless of our past, to be made whole. And maybe this morning, with the help of this iris, I pray I could say something that directly or indirectly could help someone sometime find that healing and courage. Jesus wants to make us every whit whole. And again, not in the sense that all sadness disappears from our life, that all times of grief disappear, but that there's a wholeness. That there's an ability in our hearts to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice and speak of those things in our past with a feeling of healedness. Though the tears may come, it's no longer that bitter, confusing turmoil down inside. Jesus wants to do that with ourselves, to enable us then to comfort those, to comfort others, as 1 Corinthians says, with the same, 2 Corinthians, I think, with the same comfort that we ourselves are comforted of God. Not that the things of the past don't still affect us, but that there is no blockage, there's no block in our way that we can't get past. There's nothing holding us back that we can't get beyond. Because of lacks in our past, experiences in our past, it does affect what we work with today in our lives. But it doesn't have to keep us from blooming, from blossoming in the corner of that parking lot. There's also a total difference between wholeness and healing versus covering up our pain. We know that. That difference is so great, most of us are able to tell. For ourselves and for others. Sometimes we need help to see that. But Jesus wants to make us every whit whole, and He can. He can. If He can take the husband that lost his wife and make him whole, the wife who lost her husband and make her whole, the children who lost their mother or their father and make them whole, the parents who lost their child, He can make you whole too. And I just mentioned a few of those among us. If God can take the man who had an abusive, hurtful father and make him a godly dad, or the girl who was molested and make her a fulfilled, loving mother, what can He do for us? These are just things right here among us. We can go beyond that. There are beautiful lives whose stories would be too awful for me to tell over this pulpit, who have been made whole, who bloom, who blossom. May it be so for all of us. May it be so for all of us. Very rarely do I speak much about when Mother died. I was going to talk about that a little bit this morning, some of the things we went through, and I think we're going to be low on time. I'm going to skip over that. I'll just say that God is a restorer, and God makes whole. And I no longer feel any need for you all to know how bad it was. If I can encourage you with a story, I will. But God has healed. That same healer is for all of us and can do it for all of us. Healing has been talked about a lot. Like I say, we've become more aware of our past and how it affects us today. And I have a concern lest healing in our minds is something mystical that somehow we have to wait on. And until then, we really can't expect to live a godly, fulfilled life and victoriously and usefully. I don't read that in my Bible. Sometimes healing does take long and time, and there's thought processes to be worked through. But the healing that Jesus offers us is complete, and it's not complicated. Again, some things take a lot of time, but it doesn't have to hold us back from beginning to bloom, from beginning to put out those buds. So the last part, the rest of the message, I would just like to look at some simple scriptural steps towards experiencing that healing that we long for. Some of these I'll draw as parallels from the accounts we read, Jesus' physical healing ministry. And some of these are a little painful. And I don't want to hurt anyone. And I'm not up here saying that if you're here and you need healing, that you're failing in these points. This is not condemnation. This is not condemnation. It's not a list of things that if you're not healed, you haven't done this. But I would like to be an encouragement that you can be healed, and that here are steps, here are ways that Christ offers to us healing and wholeness. Number one, we must want to be whole. We must want to be whole. Jesus asked what seems like a silly question to the man at the pool. Of course, after 38 years, surely he would want to be whole. Yet Jesus asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Sometimes there are subtle reasons why we're not quite ready to be made whole. That after some time laying there at Bethesda, we're not quite so sure about leaving the pool. Sometimes there's subtle little reasons for that. How do I know? It's because I've been there. So the first point I have is we must want to be whole. We must decide that those petty reasons for wanting to stay at Bethesda are not worth it. That wholeness would far surpass the little bit of fulfillment that our selfish flesh may get there. There's the little thing of attention and sympathy. Things we all need. Nothing wrong with receiving sympathy and getting attention. But sometimes that can stand in our way. Bitterness. After you've held it for some time, it can almost be pleasant to hold on to, can't it? While it's tearing you up inside, and there's something about it that almost makes it pleasant to hang on to. But it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. Wholeness far surpasses any small gains we have in the great loss at Bethesda. We must want to be whole. Point number two, we must look to Jesus. And as that woman did, reach out and touch him, believing that he can heal us. We must look to our Jesus for healing. The woman touched the hem of his garment, and the blind man called out to him. We must do likewise. Counselors and good books and programs are all useful and helpful in their place. But true wholeness, when it comes, will come only from Christ. Ever. People can help us find that in our Lord Jesus. Good counselors can help us find that in our Lord Jesus. Good books can help us find that from our Lord Jesus. But wholeness only comes from Christ. If you're broken, ask Him to mend you. If you're bruised, ask Him to heal you. If you're weary, ask Him to give you rest. If others reject you, ask Him to embrace you. Point two is look to Jesus. And these are simple points. These are not complicated. But I think it's the answer for us. Number three, we must allow others to help us find healing. I didn't read the story of the man sick of the palsy. But he had obviously some other men that he allowed to take up his bed and take him up on that roof and lower him down with ropes. Sometimes we tend to, because of pain and hurts in our past, we close our hearts to others and we think they just don't understand. They just have no idea. Maybe sometimes that's true. But sometimes that's not true. Sometimes we feel that way and it's not true. Maybe they do understand. Maybe what they're offering us are actually words of truth that could bring life and restoration with them. Sometimes. So point number three, we must allow others to help us find healing. Number four point I have here is we must not wait on others and assume that our healing depends on their right words and actions. So while we must allow others to help us, brothers and sisters, we dare not fall into the place of thinking that we must wait and our healing somehow depends on others who are just not putting us in the pool. The man, once Jesus came along, that man laying there needed no one to put him in the pool anymore. Right. Jesus can do that for us. Sometimes we know so well what was wrong in our past, and because of that, now what we need from others. And because others are not doing that for us now, we're stuck. That's not our God. That is not our God. God does not withhold from us when we look to Him just because someone else is not giving us what we think we need. It's a blessing when others are sensitive and understand and care, and we can receive from others what we missed out on in the past. What a joy, what a blessing. But Jesus never withholds that healing and wholeness from us because someone else isn't doing or saying the right thing. He is able and willing to supply every need. Every need. Everything we need. And that doesn't mean that He can't supply what we need extra because of our past. Jesus is able to supply every need. We don't have to wait on an apology to find healing. We don't have to wait on our brother or sister, or husband or spouse to finally figure out how to fill that childhood void, to fill up that love tank or security tank or acceptance tank that never was filled as it should have been in our childhood, and now there's no bottom to it and it hardly can be filled up. Why don't we have to wait on that? Because Jesus can fill it when others don't. And as we heal, we'll be able to see others filling that more too. The thing about this wounding, it also doesn't enable us to feel and see the things coming from others as we will once we're healed more. So we must not, point number four, we must not wait on others and assume that our healing depends on someone else's right words and right actions. That is not our God. That is not our healer. He's bigger than that. He's stronger than that. Number five, and in case you're wondering, I have 8 points here. Number five, we must be willing to stretch forth our hand. We must be willing to stretch forth our hand, as that man with the withered hand did. And what we mean when we say that is to bring it to the light, to share, to be willing to put it out to be seen. Sometimes not in front of a big crowd, often not in front of a big crowd. If God is prompting you to stretch forth your hand and you're not willing to do it, don't think that you'll find healing. Don't think that you'll find healing. There's a right place. There's a right time. But share it. And it doesn't have to be anyone that special, anyone that trained. It needs to be someone mature. It doesn't take them down. But it doesn't have to be anyone that special. Why? Because people do not do the healing. Jesus does the healing. Stretch forth your hand. Stretch it out. Sometimes people with experience and training, they're better equipped to help us work through some lengthy renewing of our mind and working through things that we need to work through with that healing. But many times, the stretching forth of the hand does wonders. And it's no one special. It's no one special. It's Jesus that does the healing. Number six, we must be willing to let God heal in His way and in His time. Jesus healed blind men, and there's so many other illustrations we could look at. Just for now, the blind men, He healed the three stories I mentioned. He healed in three different ways. One of them took longer than the other. The first time He did it, the man saw men as trees walking. Second time, He saw clear. One of them took longer. One of them, He spit and touched the eyes. The other one, He made clay and told him to go wash. The other one, He just touched his eyes. One of them seems a lot more pleasant than the other two. We must be willing to let God heal in His way and in His time. And it's good for those of us who want to help others to remember this too. Sometimes we assume that because we were able to quickly and easily get over our struggle, find wholeness and healing, that everyone else should too. It's not always true. Some still have some washing to do in Siloam. And as long as they're looking to Christ and trusting Him and obeying Him, God is okay with that. But sometimes also, we needed years and doctors and counselors to be able to finally find healing and restoration. And you know what we automatically do? We assume that someone facing a similar wound will also need that. Well, that's not always true either. And then when they seem to find healing very quickly and easily, we assume they must have just brushed it under the carpet. Not so. We must let God heal in His way, in His time. Another false assumption that we sometimes do, especially if we're waiting for healing and we hear a testimony of someone, is to assume that we need the same thing they got that they found healing in. So you hear a testimony of a boy who grew up, and I keep using some of the same illustrations, forgive me for that. But a boy who grew up in an abusive home with an abusive father, and he was able in his later years as a dad to go and have that conversation with his dad. And that just that healing conversation, the apology is the connecting of hearts, and he found healing through that conversation. Up until then, he wasn't whole. And then someone else who had an abusive father feels like that's what they will need to be healed. It's okay to share our testimonies, but it's not okay to assume that everyone needs the same thing. What if your father has died? What if your father is not willing to have that conversation? God is bigger than that. God is bigger than that. Sometimes we hear of someone who was dreadfully sinned against and they finally found healing when the person apologized to them with tears. And we assume that's what we're going to need. Brothers and sisters, God is bigger than that. It's a beautiful thing when those things happen, but our healer is not limited to one kind of medicine. We must let God heal in His way and in His time. Number 7, we must be willing to simply obey. The blind man had to go wash before he was healed. And we've seen people waiting on some kind of healing so they could start being a, whatever it is, a patient dad. A loving mother. And once I find healing, I'll be able to do this. If you need healing, Jesus can give it to us. But sometimes we must simply obey. Some time ago, I was listening to an older brother who was not here, who is not here, describing his difficulty in filling some of the emotional needs of his older children, especially in an area that he never had filled from his dad. And as he was talking about that, my ears weren't talking to me, but I was listening there in the conversation. And I was so blessed. And you didn't sense that he was bitter about it. He was made whole, but he was still struggling to fill that spot, to do that. He was never shown how to do it. Like I said, our past does affect us. It just doesn't have to hold us back. But I was so blessed when he cheerfully said, "So now I realize I just have to work harder than some do." Sometimes that's true. Because of something in my past, I'm going to have to work a little harder. Sometimes it's sin and temptation, and we have to avoid alcohol because of our past or tobacco farther than others do. But sometimes it's the same way with these emotional things. We just simply need to say, "All right, God put me in the home He did. My dad or whatever it was, my childhood wasn't perfect. God has made me whole. And now some of these things, I'm willing to work a little harder and give my children a better foundation." I found that refreshing. Again, there are times when you need to cry with someone to find that touch of the Lord in your heart and heal you from the past when there's still that intense struggle inside. But if you've found that and you're still struggling to provide the same thing for someone else, then look to God. He is the enabler. And I think that's the right heart in the matter. Not burying it, not ignoring it, but finding wholeness and realizing that it still may affect us, but it doesn't have to hold us and block us and hold us at a standstill. And my last point, number 8, we must maintain complete surrender. We cannot heal as long as we're still fighting God or our circumstances or our place in life. We cannot heal. The fight has to be laid down for healing to come. In order to be able to surrender, we must believe that God is good. And that often gets shook during hard, difficult things that leave us in a pile of ashes. But to be able to surrender to God, we must believe that He is good and that He loves us. The only safe place to come back to is to believe what God said about Himself. He cannot lie, and realize that He is good and He loves us. Point 8, we must maintain complete surrender. We must let it go. To find healing, we cannot be fighting. I don't believe that healing is a mysterious thing that we can't quite get a hold of. I believe it is a gift from God. Wholeness is a gift from God that's offered to us through Christ. And I don't have a lot of room in my own life, and I don't think you should either, for these nagging little feelings that, you know, maybe I need some healing in some area because of this or that. You know, when there are things you haven't been made whole in. And others can help you know if you struggle with that. Have you been made whole? Or are you still in a pile of ashes, laying at Bethesda, waiting on something or someone? Can you barely stand to see others who still have their mother celebrate Mother's Day? Do you resent seeing yet another friend's joy as he or she gets married, and yet you're not? Do you find yourself hurting instead of rejoicing at another birth announcement? Do certain things trigger a flood of painful memories in you that make you withdraw into a shell of intense confusion and maybe even bitterness? Do you feel a need to somehow let everyone know how bad it is? Are you waiting for others to finally do or say the right thing so you can finally be restored? Brothers and sisters, it's okay if we find ourselves in these shoes. No one is condemning you. God is not condemning you. Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Come to Jesus, touch His garment, and let Him touch you. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, you will find rest for your souls." Jesus says, "Take up your bed and walk." Psalm says that God healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And it says again, "He restoreth my soul." Malachi says that there's healing in His wings. And Paul called Him the God that comforteth those that are cast down. In closing, I want to just read again those 4 verses in Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Jesus, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Brothers and sisters, we can be like this Iris. Jesus can make us every whit whole. God bless you.